just a few days before Chag HaShavuot, and I wanted to devote our remarks this evening to the Chag, a few words about Shavuos, a few words b'chvod HaTorah, and to begin by referring to one of the old minhagim of Chag HaShavuos, older possibly even than cheesecake, and that is the reading of Megillas Rus. And already Rishonim are discussing what is behind this minhag. Ma inyan Rus, Eitzel Har Sinai, one could almost say, because it is the read on Chag HaShavuos. And there are many and varied reasons that are given for this minhag. A number of them are well known. It's true on the one hand that the events of Megillas Rus take place at the time of the Katsir, at the time of the harvest, and of course Chag HaShavuos is the Chag HaKatsir from that point of view. Dover Be'ito. One of the Rishonim, Sefer HaManhig, explains the connection that Rus is a story of Geirus. It's the story of a person becoming Jewish. That actually, from a national point of view, is the story of the Jewish people at Har Sinai. For although it's a rather complicated question, if we were to make it uncomplicated, the receiving of the Torah and Mam at Har Sinai is actually the time that the Jewish people became Jewish. It's an interesting question to ponder, and many have discussed it, Rishonim and Acharonim. You know, who was the first Jew? Our intuitive answer is Avram. He may be the father of the Jewish people, but really we are asking who is the first person, or when was the time that the concept of Yisrael, Ben Yisrael La'amim, with all that goes with that. And the implication of the Talmud in Maseches Yevamos and Daf Mem Hei and Daf Mem Vav is that the Jewish people became Jewish at Har Sinai. Indeed, a number of halachas of Geirus are actually learned from Mamat Har Sinai. And therefore, the personal journey of Rus, of joining the Jewish people, is paralleled to the national journey of our ancestors realizing their destiny as they became Jewish Geirim on Chag HaShavuos and Matan Torah. It's also pointed out that this Megillah, from a certain point of view, has the end in mind. That is to say, the final words of the Megillah are the lineage from Rus down to David HaMelech. And from a certain point of view, that is the yichus of David HaMelech is Rus. Her yichus is David HaMelech. She is Ima Shel Malchus. She is referred to as the mother of royalty. And therefore, the story of Rus is indelibly intertwined with the story of David HaMelech. And David HaMelech, as we know, was born and died on Shavuos. And thus, we have another connection. So there's many different points of connectivity between Rus and Chag HaShavuos, and I would like to speak for a few moments about another one. And this was the approach of Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Zecher Tzadik Livrach. And let us begin at the end of Megillas Rus, almost. Perek Dalad is where things come to a fore, and it is time for someone to do something about Rus, with Rus. She represents the estate of Elimelech. And the question is, who will be the one to step forward and assume the propriety of the estate and also take Rus in marriage? Now, Boaz himself has undertaken to do that. He is related to Goaleinuhu. He is related to Rus and to Naomi. But there is someone else in line first. And for someone who's actually unforgettable, he has an interesting name called Ploni Almoni. It didn't work really for anyone else who gets that name. But the original Pliny Almoni is a memorable person. Unfortunately, he's memorable for the opportunity that he passed up, because he was first in line. And in fact, Boaz puts to him that whoever would you like to step in and assume the role of proprietor of the estate of Boaz? And initially he says yes. But then Boaz says, you should know, there is a relationship that accompanies the fields of Elimelech, and that is Rus. Are you prepared to marry Rus? And Pliny Almoni said, no. He changed his mind. He's not prepared to marry Rus. And these are his words. This is in Megillas Rus, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Vav. Vayomer HaGoel, the would-be Goel, the would-be redeemer, Lo Chal Lik'oli, I can't do it. I cannot assume that position. Pen Ashchis Es Nachalosi, I may, literally translated, I may ruin my inheritance. Ga'al Lecha Atasku Lasi, you take over. Kilo Uchal Lik'ol. Okay, that's about as emphatic as it can be. He can't do it. Why not? Pen ashchis es nachalosi. I may destroy my inheritance. What does that mean? How will he destroy his inheritance? It sounds like he only stands to inherit more. And of course, we note that the point of breakdown here is when he's told that he has to marry Rus as well. What's that got to do with destroying his inheritance? And Rashi explains. Pen ashchis es nachalosi. What is the meaning of nachalosi? Says Rashi, Zari, my children. The term nachala can be a reference to my children, to those to whom he bequeaths his estate. Kumo, as the pasuk says in Tehillim, nachlas Hashem bonim. So nachalosi refers to his children. What Pliny is saying is that I will jeopardize the situation of my children if I marry Rus. Lases pigam bizari. I may impugn the pedigree of my children. Why? Shene emar. After all, the pasuk says, Lo yavo amoni umoavi. Someone from Ammon and Moab cannot marry in to the Jewish people. It doesn't mean they can't convert, but it means they cannot marry into the rest of Klal Yisrael. Says Rashi, but he made a mistake. V'ta'a ba'amoni v'lo amonis. He made a mistake because the usage of the masculine form, amoni and moavi, is bedafka. It is only the males that cannot marry into the Jewish people. The females can. And he made a mistake. Okay, it was a very expensive mistake. The Medrash says that he's called almoni from the expression of ilein. Person who cannot speak. In other words, he didn't know what to say. He got the halacha wrong. And then paid the price. So those are Rashi's comments on the words pen ashchis es nachalos. And the Briskerov, Reb Velvo Soloveitchik, asked a very simple question. This Pliny Almoni, for some reason, he is not up to date with the halacha, and he doesn't know that when it says lo yavo amoni umo avi, it only refers to the males. The females are fine. He doesn't know that. If he doesn't know that, that means that as far as he's concerned, it is as forbidden for a Jewish male to marry a Moavis as a Jewish female to marry a Moavi. That being the case, we have a very simple and disturbing question. Why is he worried about his children? He should be worried about himself. As if to say, here is this woman, as far as he's concerned, it's forbidden for him to marry her by virtue of lo yavo amoni umoavi. And what does he say? It won't look good for my children's shidduch resume. I don't want to spoil things for my children. What about you? Are you not bound by halacha? So if he doesn't know that the halacha, that she's mutter, if she's not mutter to his children, or if her children will be disqualified, then he has a problem. So why does he put it on his children? It's a very simple question. Interestingly, this issue of Lo Yavo Amoni Umoavi, we can appreciate it wasn't such a well-known halacha because culturally and socially, I don't know how many cases there were of Jews marrying people from Amon Umoav. Even if there was no halacha to bar them, they had very little in common except a hostile history. And therefore, this halacha was rarely referenced. If you knew it, you knew it. But it did come up again. And this was in the days of David HaMelech. When David steps forward to kill Goliath. So Shaul, of course, has promised that whoever kills Goliath will marry his daughter. Now David is about to try and do that. Which means that while he's trying to kill Goliath, Shaul wants to find out a little bit about David, because if he succeeds, he is his son-in-law. And he asks his entourage, Ben Mize Hanar, who is he? Now, Shaul knows David. David has already had an association with him, he's already played for him in the court, at the royal court, etc. So the question of Ben Mize Hanar is not just a first introduction, he's asking much more than that. He's asking, is this person roi, fitting for Malchus? He knows he's from Yehuda, but you know there's two sons from Yehuda, Zerach and Peretz. And Peretz is the one for whom Malchus will come. He is the one that broke through, moved everyone else out the way, and that's really the precedent for kingship. He's the leader. And so Shaul is asking the question, we may need to be printing wedding invitations soon. I need to know, is he from Peretz or from Zerach? Okay, go find out. Now, there was a certain individual there who is one of the most complicated people in the Tanakh. And his name was Doeg. And if names tell you anything, that's nothing. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. He goes down in history on a short list of people mentioned in the Mishnah, Ibn Chelik and Olam Haba. He soured badly at a certain point. But at the time that we are talking about, he was the head of the Sanhedrin. But there was already a certain very negative streak within him. And Doeg says to Shaul, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking, is he eligible to marry into royalty? You should be asking a more basic question. Is he eligible to marry into the Jewish people? Never mind Beis HaMelech. How so? Because his great-grandmother is Rus. She's from Moab. Le'avo Amoni Moavi Bekal Hashem. That's the question, Your Majesty, says Doeg. Okay, this is discussed in this entire exchange is to be found in Maseches Yevamos and Daf Ayin Vav Amud Beis. And everybody gets involved. Avner gets involved. And Avner says, no. Tanina, we have a brisa, we have a teaching that when it says Moavi, it means Moavi velo Moavis. All safe. Says Doeg, I don't accept that. I don't agree with you. For what is the basis? You wish to make an inference? The Torah used the masculine to exclude the feminine? Says Doeg, I wonder. The Torah says, pardon me, but it's a halachic discussion. The Torah says, Lo yovo mamzer bekal Hashem. Does that mean a mamzeres is mutter? Use the masculine. The Torah says, Lo yovo mitzri bekal Hashem. Well, in the positive, we infer that the only dor shlishi, it doesn't talk about mitzris. Are we to discriminate between the male and female? We don't, for a very simple reason. The usage of the masculine form is generic, and it refers to everyone. So I reject what you just said, said Doeg. Now, Avner doesn't give up. And Avner says, listen, maybe sometimes the use of the masculine is generic, but here there's basis to understand why it would only refer to the males. Because the Torah gives the reason why they're excluded from marrying to the Jewish people. Al devar asher lo kidmu eschem balechem ubamayim baderech betzeschem miritzrayim. It's because they didn't come out and give you food and refreshments and what you needed when you came out of Mitzrayim. Says Avner, as we all know, maybe the way of men to go out, not the way of women, and therefore they shouldn't be indicted by that negligence. So that's why the ban is only on males and not the females. Says Doeg, I don't accept it. Because as true as it is that it's not modest for the women to go out to eat the females, parenthetically, in the end, they went out anyway for the females to meet the Jewish males in a slightly different context. Modesty was not foremost on their minds. But aside from that, says Doeg, even granting you that it's not the way, it's not correct and modest or proper for the women to go out and bring refreshments to the men, but the men could have gone to give to the men and the women could have gone to give the women. Anoshim likras anoshim, anoshim likras anoshim. So the Moabite Rebbetzins, they could have made a kiddush for the ladies and then the Moabite males to make a kiddush for Bnei Yisrael. Which means, in brief, I reject everything that you've said and I stand by what I say, that the ban should be all-encompassing, males and females, and David's lineage is suspect. Where do we go from there? So Amasa ben Yeser, who was also there, says the Gemara, so he was dispatched to the Beis Din to get some finality. And when he came back with the words, Kach mikublani, mi Beis Dino Shmuel haramasi. I received a tradition from the Beis Din of Shmuel that when it says Amoni, it means velo Amonis, and Moavi means velo Moavis. And that was the end of the story. And here, the Briskarov asks the question. Doeg doesn't say anything in response to this. Apparently, he's mollified, or at the very least, incapacitated. Why? Why is he silenced? What did Amasa say to him already? He has a rabbinic seal. Then when it says Amoni, it means Amoni Volom. 5 minutes ago, Doeg was fencing with everyone, and he was rejecting any type of explanation. So how is it that he has no response? And this settles it with finality. What is it that Amasa said that nobody else has said before? And the Briskarov explains. When we talk about Torah Shebal Peh, there are two branches of Torah Shebal Peh. In other words, if we define in simple terms, Torah Shebechtav is the written word, the plain meaning, the Torah Shebal Peh can take on one of two forms. It can either take on the form of Midos Shehatorah Nidreshes Bahem, that is to say, the tools through which halacha is expounded from the text, not pshat, medrash halacha, as we talk about Rabbi Shmuel's principles, Kal v'chomer and Gezei Reshava and the like. That's one branch of Torah Shebal Peh. Another branch is called halacha lemoshe misinai. That is to say, it has no basis in the text, it has no connection with the text. It is a pure oral tradition from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe, and from there, Midor Lidor. Now, the question is, and it's a literature, but for our purposes, to raise the question, is there any difference between those two? Substantially. Or are there any practical differences between whether a halacha is known via derivation from the Midas Shator Nidreshes Bahem, or it's known by a pure oral Kabbalah? And interestingly, according to the Rambam, the answer is yes, there is a great difference. The Rambam states in Hilchos Mamrim, that's at the end of Mishnah Torah, Hilchos Mamrim, Perek Beis Halacha Aleph, if a Sanhedrin propounds a halacha by way of the Midah Shatoran Adreshes Bahem, a later Sanhedrin, who understands the way method of the derivation differently, or the result of the derivation differently, can dispute and overturn the original drasha. And this actually is a very impactful expression of the drasha that everyone knows. When it says, when you come to the Parsha Shoftim, come to Valisa, El HaMokom, El HaKohen, or El HaShofet, Asher Yihyeh Bayamim Mahem. You come to the Shofet who is there in your days. Ask the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, who else are you going to go to? You're in your days, you only have the Shofet that's in your days. Why does the Torah say the shofet that's in your days, says the Gemara, well-known statement, Ein lecha ela shofet shebi'amecha. All you have is the judge that's in your days. And what that means is, he has the authority to paskin for his door. And thus, says the Rambam, shofet shebi'amecha, if the later Beis Din analyzes and scrutinizes the psukim and comes to understand that they need to be dashed differently, they have the right to do so. Interestingly, if you look further in the Rambam, he says that that is only true for Din D'Oraisa. But for Din D'Rabbanan, it is much harder, if at all possible, for a later Beis Din to overturn, and the Rambam explains the reason why that is so. So that's a fuller discussion. One needs to learn those halachas of the Rambam in depth. But le'inyanenu, we see that midah shetor and edreshes b'hem can be darshan differently by a Sanhedrin, of course. It has to be a Sanhedrin in another generation. Of course, that is only true for a halacha that's derived from midah shetor and edreshes b'hem. But a Kabbalah, halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, if it's a pure oral transmission, it's not based on darshan psukim, it's information. There's nothing to do with it. There's nothing to do to it except receive it and pass it on. It can't be subject to, there's no interpretation. It's not a matter of interpretation. So it can't be subject to a difference of interpretation. And therefore, if something, ironically, because from a certain point of view, we would be inclined to look upon something that's drawn out from the posik itself as stronger, to use a simple term. And from a certain point of view, it is. But in this respect, Halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai can never change. Can never be looked at differently by a later Beis Din. And therefore, says the Briska Rav, to understand very well what is happening here when the question is floated about David HaMelech, Avner says, there could be a problem here. He's from Moab. Now Avner responded and said, but we have a teaching, Tanino, we have a Brisa, that Moavi means velo Moavis, so he's okay. He is okay, unless you're Doeg. Because Doeg is the head of the Sanhedrin. And as such, he has the capacity to scrutinize the psukim in a way that the halacha for his generation could come to say that Moavi means everyone. Until you convince him otherwise. And they've begun to dispute it and to debate it. And Avner says, it says Moavi. Doeg says, doesn't matter. And then Avner says, well, look at the reason. Shouldn't that explain things? And Doeg says, no, it doesn't explain anything. And therefore we are at the brink of Doeg presiding over the Sanhedrin, looking at the word Moavi and concluding, and Moavis, they're both barred. What will change? What changes are a few very significant words from Amasa. He goes to the Beis Din and he comes back and says, Kach mikublani. The most significant word in that sentence is the word mikublani. And what's interesting is, I mean, what is the connotation of that word? Mikublani, I have a Kabbalah from the Beis Din of Shmuel. Mikublani means this is a matter of Kabbalah. It's a matter of tradition received. It's not a product of a drasha. And what's interesting is, the Rambam, as he discusses Amon u'Moav in the Mishnah Torah, and this is in Hilchos Isurei Bia, in Perek Yud Beis, Halacha Yud Ches, says as follows. V'chetza dinam, what is the halacha with regards to Amon u'Moav? Amon u'Moav asurim isur olam. Permanently. Zecharim, the males, Velona Kavus, not the female, Shene Emar, Leavo Amoni Umoavi Bekala Shem. Says Rambam, Halocha Lemoshe, Sheha Amoni Hazocher, Vahamoavi Hazocher. So the Rambam says that this distinction between the males and the females is Halocha Lemoshe. Though that is the intent of Amasa when he says, Kach Mikublani. Once that's true, Doeg can no longer say anything. It's not a question of looking at the psukim. Once it's a Kabbalah, it's off limits. No Sanhedrin can overturn it. was a wonderful comment of the Vilna Gaon with respect to a pasuk in Tehillim, Kuf Yud Tes, where there's 8 psukim, lefi the seder of the Aleph Beis, and in Ot Shin or Thin. So the first pasuk says, Sarim ridafuni chinam, umidvarcha pachad libi. Sarim, the noblemen, they're chasing after me over nothing. Umidvarcha pachad libi. From your word, I'm afraid. How does one thing connect with the other? Next pasuk, Sas anochi alem rasecha, kumotzei shalal rav. I rejoice over your word like I find a great treasure. So that's a turnaround. What happened? So the Gaon says, the difference in connotation between dibur and amira is that dibur refers to Torah shebichtav, the word of God as is written down. Amira refers to Torah shebalpeh. And that's the yisod that the Gaon develops. We have seen in the past roots of this yisod in the words of Rabbeinu Bachya in the beginning of Parshas Vayikra, as he discusses the expression Daber al bnei Yisrael v'amarta lehem. Rabbeinu Bachya says, first tell them the psukim, Daber al bnei Yisrael, and then v'amarta lehem, and then fill in the Torah shebal peh as to what all the psukim mean. So that difference between the divide of dibur and amira over Torah shebichtav and Torah shebal peh, it seems Yisoda Berishonim, says the Vilna Gaon. And now look again. Says David HaMelech, Sarim udafuni chinam, they're pursuing me. They are pursuing him. They're looking to disqualify him from the Jewish people. Sarim, who are the nobles? Doeg and his cohorts. And what's more, umidvarcha pochad libi. Dvarcha dibur. Torah shebichtav. You look at the pasuk, it doesn't look so good for David HaMelech. It says Moavi, it really sounds like it doesn't discriminate or distinguish. Umidvarcha pochad libi. So what saved him in the end? The Kabbalah of Torah shebal peh. Sos anochi al imra secha kumotzei shalal rav. Whereas the dibur gave me cause to fear, the amira was cause for rejoicing. That's the classic comment of the Vilna Gaon. And where does this leave us in Megillas Rus? It says the Briska Rav, Ploni Almoni, he's willing to accept that the halacha is that Rus is mutter to marry. Boaz happens to be the head of the Sanhedrin. If he says she's kosher, she's probably kosher. He doesn't have a problem with that. His worry was, he thought that this halacha of Amoni v'la Amonis, Moavi v'la Moavis, is Boaz is making a drasha. Now it's good enough for me, because you're the head of the Sanhedrin. So if you say it's okay, I say it's okay. I will never suffer from this psak, but my children might. Because who's to say, in a generation or two, someone else will come along, as indeed someone else did come along, and try and darshan the pasuk differently. Pen ashchis es nachalosi. I don't want to place any of my future generations in jeopardy. When Rashi says he made a mistake about Amoni v'lo Amonis, Moavi v'lo Moavis, his mistake was not that he thought they were awesome when really they were mutter, but his mistake was, how does that heter come about? He thought it's the product of a drasha, and other Sanhedrin can darshan differently. His mistake was he didn't realize it was Torah shebal peh, pure, and could never change. And that is how Boaz came to marry Rus. Says Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, as far as he is concerned, this is the driving force behind the reading of Megillas Rus on Shavuos. Shavuos is Man Matan Torah Seinu. It's the time that we celebrate the Torah, and there is no day where it is more important to emphasize what it means to receive the Torah. What is the concept of Torah as far as the Jewish people are concerned? The Torah has two parts, Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebal Peh. Without both of them, there is no Kabbalah HaTorah. And nowhere is that underscored more heavily than in Megillas Rus. Because Megillas Rus is an entire story which is of so much importance to the Jewish people. For from that comes David HaMelech and ultimately the Mashiach. And the question as to whether or not you take the Chumash with Torah Shebal Peh or not will determine whether you see Megillah Esrus as a story of altruism, heroism, sacrifice, contribution, and glory, or whether you see it as a perpetuation of a prohibition, of a Torah injunction not to marry a Moabis. Because if you don't have the Kabbalah of Torah Shebaal Peh, so who's to say that Boaz didn't make a mistake from the very beginning, and all of his descendants are thus impugned, and from there will come David HaMelech and Mashiach? So Megillas Rus is an entire Megillah which requires the input of Torah Shebaal Peh, not only for its interpretation or elucidation, but its very validation. Without Torah Shebaal Peh, so if you're doeg, what's the great yichus? There's no yichus. And therefore, says Rav Shlomo Zalman, that it's part and parcel of Kabbalas HaTorah to read Megillas Rus with that message as to how the Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh for Bnei Yisrael are inseparable. Those were his comments. Certainly many concepts well worth reflecting on. From there, I would like to bring us to discuss another aspect of Kabbalah HaTorah, and perhaps we will come back to Megillas Rus. The embodiment, ultimately, of Torah Shebichtav, of the Torah, is the Luchos. And Rashi makes a comment in Parshas Kisiso with regards to the Luchos, for there, the Torah writes the word Luchos Chaser. Instead of Lamed Vav Chet Vav Tav, it's written without the second Vav. Now, written without the second Vav, we still read it Luchos because we know how to read it, and we know there's two of them because the Pasuk says Shnei Luchos. But it is written without a Vav. And a word written without a Vav, a plural word written without a Vav, lends itself to be read also in the singular. But what does that mean? Says the Medrash Shemos Rabbah, what it comes to tell you is that although there were two luchos, they were as one in that they were both equal in size. So there was a unifying factor. Don't think that the first one was bigger, the second one was bigger. Luchas as one. They were homogeneous. The question is, Mazeh Balalandeinu? How is my life as a Jew changed now that I know, in case I would have thought, that the two luchos, one was bigger than the other? So now I know that's not the case. And the Torah deleted a vav in order to let me know that it's not the case. And now that I know, the relative size of the luchos is a matter of history. In the end of Parshas Mishpatim, as we mentioned, the giving of the Torah, in a sense, is discussed twice in Chumash Shemos. In Parshas Yisro, which is the laning for Shavuos morning, you have Mamre Hasina and Kabbalah HaTorah. That's Shemos Perek Yutes in Parshas Yisro. In the end of Parshas Mishpatim, Shemos Perek Kafdalet, you have Bris Torah, which is the covenant of accepting the Torah. And that was accompanied by a number of other things, Korbonos amongst them. And the Pasuk states there that Moshe took half of the blood. This is Mishpatim, Perek Kafdalet Pasuk Vav, Vayikach Moshe es chatzi adam, Vayosem Baganos. Half of it he put in vessels, chatzi adam zarak al hamizbeach, half he sprinkled on the mizbeach, Vayikach Moshe es hadam, Vayizrok al ha'am. He took the blood from the vessels, sprinkled on the people, Vayomer, hinei dam habris shekarasa Hashem imachem al kol advarim ha'ele. This is the blood of the covenant that Hashem is breaking with you, cutting with you. And the question is, I mean, this is certainly a rather opaque point within the Bris Torah. Some of the blood is sprinkled on the Mizbeach, and some of the blood is sprinkled on the people. And what's also interesting is it says, Rashi comments, when it says that Moshe took half the blood, so Rashi says, half the blood? How did it get to be half? Malach ba, v'chitza ota l'shnei chatzoyim. A malach came and divided it exactly in half. And that's very interesting, because most of the time that we, or the occasions that we have met Malachim in the Chumash, they tend to come to do things that people can't do for themselves. For example, destroying Sodom, or healing Avram, or whatever it may be. For that, you need a Malach. To take an amount of blood and divide it into half. I mean, Moshe did it. Well, Moshe could do it. Unless you say that as long as he's a human being, even Moshe Rabbeinu could not divide it into exactly 50.000 against 50.00. But if that's true, then no one, including Moshe, could tell the difference. Then why does it make a difference? Why did a malach come down? Malachim are called when needed. This sounds like a very fine job for a malach. And our footnote explains. As we know, the mitzvahs of the Torah are divided into two categories broadly, ben odom lamokom, ben odom lachaveira. And what's interesting is, then, perhaps, as now, there exists, potentially, a predisposition to attach more religious worth or meaning to the area of ben odom lamokom, for the very simple reason that that represents a direct connection, as opposed to ben odom lachaveira, where as true as it is that a person is fulfilling the Torah's commands, but he's dealing with people. Where is the religion? When you deal with people or when you deal with God? If we picture in our minds a religious person, what do we picture them doing as a religious person? At prayer or the like. It's true that you do good deeds as well, because that's part of it, but where is the center of gravity? And it is in order to disavow at such an imbalanced notion of the relationship between these two categories that we are told from the outset that the two luchos were equal in size. That's not just a message, it's not a technical message about the physical size of the luchos, it's a conceptual message about the content of those luchos. Because by and large, the difference in content between the first and second luchos, the first five and the second five, is the first five are ben odom lamokom, Nochi Hashem Elokecha, Shabbos v'chule, and the second set of five are ben odom lachaveiro. And perhaps the person may have been inclined to think that the first luach was bigger. And what does it mean to think that the first luach was bigger? Because that's where the religion is. And then the second luach is be nice to people. And to that end, the Torah says no. The ultimate embodiment of the Torah, that is to say, the luchos, were equal in size. Lilamedcha, so that it should be clear from the highest source of the absolute equation that exists between these two mitzvahs. They are both equal in importance, equal in worth, and equal in terms of the connection that they create with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is what Torah is all about. And our footnote goes on to say in the Pachad Yitzchak that this is what's behind the blood being sprinkled in both directions, towards the Mizbeach on the one hand and towards the people on the other hand. Because that represents a person's religious commitment. Where are his energies going? Where does his life force go? Some of it on the Mizbeach, some of it on the people, that is to say, ben odom lamokom, ben odom lachaveiro. And that's why the pasuk says that the blood was split in half. Not only was it divided in half, it was divided in half so exactly that it couldn't be divided more precisely. And if it takes a malach, because even Moshe could not divide it so that there wouldn't be a minute trace amount of one more than the other, if it needs a malach, it's worth it. So be it. And the words of Moshe are, this is the Dam HaBris. This is what it means to accept Torah. And what's interesting is, perhaps with this in mind, we can go back to a discussion that we had a couple of weeks ago in Parshas Emor, where the Torah interrupts, so to speak, its discussion of the Moadim in Vayikra Perek Kaf Gimel with Matnas Aniyim, gifts to the poor. Don't forget Peya, and don't forget what you forgot, and Leket, and Shikcha, and the like. And all the Mepharshim discuss it. Rashi, from Rashi and onwards. How did this Pasuk, which has already been mentioned in Kedoshim, come back again? But as far as the Pachad Yitzchak is concerned, in light of his discussion, it could be that this is part of the message. As if to say, this Pasuk does not come randomly within the Parsha of the Moadim. It comes directly after Shavuos. Shavuos is Man Matan Toraseinu. There is the Pesach, there is the Omer count up to Shavuos, Kabbalah HaTorah. At that point, the Torah, so to speak, goes out of its way to remind you. Here you are. Shavuos, Kabbalah HaTorah. You know what Kabbalah HaTorah means? You certainly know what part of it means. Remember what the other part of it means. People are in need. Don't neglect them. Uvekutz Rechem is part of the Torah's message about Shavuos. And it's worth repeating at that time. With this in mind, we may suggest, perhaps, with reservations and with trepidations, that probably the most sensitive topic about the time of the Omer, which soured everything and took days that in principle should have the joyous nature of Chol HaMoed, according to the Ramban, and turned them into days of mourning. And first and foremost, or originally, it was over the death of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva. Later on, other things happened, but these are the roots of those days. And the Talmud discusses it in Maseches Yevamos and Daf Samach Gimel. Why did they all die? 24,000. It's a lot. Says the Talmud, Shelo nagu kavod ze bazeh. They did not accord respect one to the other. And that's it. And the world was desolate, and there was no Torah, until Rabbi Akiva found his other five Talmidim, and from them Torah started again from scratch. Rabbi Shimon, and Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Meir, and all the names that we know. And we are left desolate. How can it be? We've seen the question, we've seen the answer, and the question seems much stronger than the answer. Why did they all die? It's a good question. The answer is Shelo nagu kavod ze bazeh. Giving respect one to the other is laudable. It's a very fine thing. The absence of such respect is not a capital offense. So how is it that the punishment was so extreme? How is it that the reaction was so harsh? And I think perhaps that there is another dynamic here. When we think about it, these 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva are tomorrow's teachers. Clear. When they died, and Rabbi Akiva taught Torah to his five Talmidim, they became the teachers of the next generation. If it wasn't for them, it would have been these 24,000. And now let's come to talk about the concept of teaching Torah. The Talmud tells us in Maseches Brachos and Daf Zayin, Amud Beis, makes an astounding comment. Gedola shimusha shel Torah, yoser melimuda. Serving Torah, shamash, lishtamesh. Serving Torah is greater than learning Torah. It quotes a pasuk about Elisha, po Elisha ben Shaphat, asher yatsak mayim ayidei Eliyahu. The greatest yichus of the Novi Elisha is that he washed Eliyahu's hands. Says the Talmud, you think he didn't learn anything from him? You want to talk about it? No. You've said all that needs to be said. If he washed his hands, shimusha shel Torah, you can't say anything greater. It's a very difficult statement to understand. Especially because shimusha shel Torah, you're serving the Talmud Chacham in order to learn from him. So how can the preparatory act become greater than the thing itself? It's very difficult to understand. If you have Litvish ears, they recoil at such a statement. And nothing can be greater than Talmud Torah, and especially not something that's just setting up for Talmud Torah. And indeed, the Vilna Gaon explains that when the Talmud says that serving Torah is greater than learning Torah, it doesn't mean the process or the value of serving Torah is greater than the value of learning Torah, because nothing is greater than the value of learning Torah. So what does it mean? Gedola shimusha shel Torah, serving of Torah is greater than learning Torah, says the Gaon, means that serving Torah is a greater way of learning Torah than learning Torah. That is to say, the experience of being in close quarters with a Torah master and seeing how Torah is lived is a more effective way of absorbing Torah than being taught it in a Beis HaMedrash. That's what it means, Gedola Shimusha Shel Torah. For many, many reasons. The Shiurei Das of the Telzer Rav explains that ultimately the Torah is meant to impact on a person. It's the nature of things that the way a Torah lesson is taught goes from the heart, hopefully, of the teacher, of the Rebbe, through his mouth, then comes in through the ears and the brain of the student, and hopefully ends up in his heart. And that's a Kli Revi. Things can cool down by that stage. When a person experiences Torah, when you see it direct, so it's absorbed into the system, and the impact is much greater. Rav Soloveitchik said, with regards to the Yom Ha'Aroyim, and he spoke extensively, he had his Tshuva Droshes, and he spoke about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur at length, and he said on a certain occasion, I can speak at great length about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I can tell you many things about those days. But there's one thing that I can't tell you, which is really what Yom Kippur is. And that is, I cannot tell you what it was like when I was a child to be with my grandfather, Chaim Soloveitchik, on Yom Kippur, and to see him say vidui. I can't put it into words. If you weren't there, you missed it. But that experience was Yom Kippur. I can tell you about Yom Kippur, and I can tell you many things, and they're very valuable. But that cannot be put into words. And that's Shimusha Shel Torah. I should mention there is an episode that was recounted by Rabbi Yitzhak Kulitz, who was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim. And he was a Talmud of the Sridei Eish, Rabbi Chiyah Yaakov Weinberg. And in his youth, Rabbi Chiyah Yaakov learned Slobodka. And he told the story, and he told it because he wanted it to be known, so it's acceptable. And what happened was, he's a bacher in Slobodka, Torah is everything. And he was learning, and in the winter, you know, the days can quite, shkia can kind of creep up on you. And it happened once that he was so engrossed in his learning that before he looked around, it was already past shkia, and it was just too late for mincha. And he was distressed. B'cholzo. He's got a good excuse, but he missed me. So he went to the Altar Slabodka of Nosson Zvi Finkel. What can you do? You have to talk to the Rebbe about it. Now, the Altar could be quite harsh sometimes, sharp with those that he knew could take it. So he's ready. And he came to the Altar and he said, Rebbe, I was learning and I missed Mincha. And the Altar didn't give him a hard time about it. Didn't chastise him or rebuke him. He said, try better. So it was a somewhat soft response. From time to time, the Yeshiva of Slobodka was visited by Rabbi Naftali Amsterdam. He was one of the three primary disciples of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. And he used to learn Mechavrusa with the young Rabbi Chiyah Yaakov Weinberg. And at a certain point, Rabbi Naftali had to go on a trip somewhere there in Slobodka or Kovno. And the Altar said, listen, Rav Naftali is going on a trip, you should accompany him, he shouldn't go by himself. And, by the way, when you're with him, tell him what happened about Mincha and see what he has to say about it. Okay, the Rebbe said. Rabbi Chiyah Yaakov had kind of forgotten about it, but the Rebbe said. So he's walking with Rav Naftali, and Saddam was already an elderly gentleman. And it's a little bit awkward because he has to tell him that he missed Mincha, but the Altar told him he had to say. So he says, I was learning one day, and then before I knew it, at Mismincha. And that was that. That was it. As soon as Rabbi Naftali Amsterdam heard from his Chavrusa that he had missed Mincha once, he fainted. On the spot. And now, the Rabbi Chiya Yaakov really felt awkward. I mean, here is this elderly Talmud Chacham who collapsed at his feet because he missed Mincha. So he did his best to revive him and kind of bring him back, and they made their way to wherever they were going. But then the Sridei Esh understood why the altar didn't say much to him. Because you can talk and you can talk, but his job as a mechanic is to make sure that Rabbi Chiya Yaakov Weinberg understands what it means to miss Mincha. There's only so much you can say. And all of that can be communicated to the power of 10 by Rabbi Naftali Amsterdam, fainting at your feet when you tell him that you missed Mincha. That's the message. And Rabbi Chiya Yaakov added beyond that, because he lived in Germany throughout the war, and he was in camps, and he went through the whole thing. And he said many times, it's not hard to imagine, I did not know if I would survive for the next day. That was what it was to be there in that time. But one thing I can tell you, I never missed Mincha. During all of those 5 or 6 years, I was running for my life and scared for my life every day. Never once missed Mincha. You can't. Rabbi Naftali Amsterdam collapsed at your feet because you missed it once. I'm not going to miss it again. Not for anyone. That's Shimusha Shel Torah. That's what it means to learn by example. You can give a drush about Mincha and you can faint. And that's called body language. And with this in mind, there's so many things that cannot be described until you experience them. There's a level to which you don't get the message until you experience it. And here we say, and again, I say with reservations, because we're talking about Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, but if they did not give each other the requisite kavod as Talmidim, that means that they will continue in that way as Rebbeim. If the entire cross-section of the teachers of Torah for the next generation do not give kavod one to the other, they are transmitting a message that cannot be mitigated or overturned or in any way softened by anything they could tell you about how important it is to give respect, because they're leading by example, and it's a negative example. And it is ultimately a distortion of Torah. Because if Torah says that kavod chaverim and ben adam lachaveiro is of equal importance, then to teach Torah in a way where every move that you make is saying that they're not equal, who knows if Torah jury will ever recover. If that is across the board message that they get, when will that be rectified? I think it is more for purposes of the future of Torah and the Jewish people, and not their personal shortcomings of kavod one for the other. It wasn't punishment for a crime. It was to preempt a distortion of Torah. That's why their din was so harsh. And it happened during the days of the Omer, because the days of the Omer are days of preparation for Kabbalah Satorah. One needs to learn in no uncertain terms what it means to prepare for Kabbalah Satorah. And perhaps as a closing comment, we may suggest that this could give us another insight into the minhag of reading Megillas Rus. Because Rus is distinctive in the words of Chazal as not really being the source of many halachas. It's true, if you know halacha very well, you can derive one or two halachas from Megillas Rus. Kinyan Chalipin, you can give a shir about it. But the Medrash says in Rus Rabbah, Megillah zo, ein ba limud halachas. There isn't really halachas learned from it. Ein ba lo tuma velo tara. Not really. Velo isra velo heter. So what is it doing? Velo nichtava ele lelamedcha kama socher tov legom lechasodim. It was written to teach you the reward for people who extend kindness one to the other. Because Megillas Rus is about the kindness of Rus. When Naomi was destitute and Rus has all of her options open back home, no options of any sort if she stays with Naomi, and she sticks with Naomi because Naomi needs her. That was a chesed of historic proportions. And her line and her place as Ima Shel Malchus is because of that chesed. And that's what the Megillah is all about. You take away one message from Megillas Rus, it's the importance of chesed. And with this in mind, we can perhaps understand in light or in the spirit of the discussion of the Pachad Yitzchak, there is no greater day to read Megillas Rus than Chag HaShavuos. Because Shavuos is a time of Kabbalah Satorah. There is no time that is more crucial in order to ensure that we are as conscious of the value and importance of Chesed as a religious act, as an equal part of Torah, as we would be all of the areas of Ben Adam L'Chaveru, of Ben Adam L'Mokam. And so therefore this is a theme that runs through from the Luchos to the Bris Torah, to Talmid Rabbi Akiva, to Parshas Emor, to V'kutz Rechem, and finally ends up in Megillas Rus. So these are some points that I believe are worthy of our reflections over Chag HaShavuos. I wish you all a Chag Sameach. Kosher it certainly will be. Just keep your milchiks and your fleishik separate, you'll be fine. And Mitzvah Hashem, we'll meet again next week.